And so we started before Christmas. We saw Emmanuel, God with us. We saw that his name would be Jesus, Yeshua, or if you put, as Joey did in our song, right? You got a little suffix and it becomes my salvation, our salvation, Yeshua. And then we saw Yahweh, the great I am, the one who just is and always has been and always will be. I can't remember my own sermon series, but let's try this. There was Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. There was El Elyon and El Shaddai. He's got more with us than there are against us. He is almighty. There's none more high, higher than he is. And we're going to finish today with what is a little line that's maybe the most famous five words of the Bible. The Lord is my shepherd, all crammed into two words in Hebrew, two or three words in Hebrew. Yahweh Ra'ah. It's at the same time, it's so familiar to us. But we live in a day when one of the most common insults on social media is to call someone a sheep. Ain't that the truth? And sheep, or sheeple as they're called, are generally, it's a group of people who follow the person you don't like, right? If you're saying it. A sheep today is someone who just goes along with the crowd, doesn't think for himself, doesn't think for herself, easily misled, just a compliant follower of groupthink. And every other group is filled with sheeple or sheep. Of course, the group I'm in is the opposite of all those things. So this morning, before we can even hear and understand and rejoice in this title, Yahweh Ra'ah, the Lord our shepherd, before we can get that, and as Joey has told us as we've been singing this song, different quibbles over spelling, and we're not going to get into to all of that. Spelled different ways. The Lord is my shepherd. In English, the Lord is my shepherd. He's the good shepherd. He's the great shepherd. And that may sound sweet. That may sound really good to you. But to gladly proclaim the Lord is my shepherd, we have to admit that we are sheep. There's no use rejoicing in the Lord is my shepherd because shepherds tend to sheep. So it may be that the greatest obstacle to getting this and loving this and rejoicing this and trusting in this title is just this humble admitting that we need what the shepherd has to offer. Or maybe I just need to speak for myself. My biggest hindrance to rejoicing in Yahweh Ra'ah, trusting in Yahweh my shepherd, is humbling myself enough to admit that I very much need what a shepherd has to offer. And that I, as a sheep, I do not, I will not, I cannot survive on my own. And that is, if you want to sum up a sheep in just one little phrase, they simply don't survive. They will just do, if you've ever known a shepherd, they will do crazy things, a sheep will. And we'll get into what this is going to look like, but let's just kind of begin there with just a little, okay, God, I am the one who needs this name, this title. And let's go all the way back, and let's start with Israel just as a people. Because, right, a shepherd generally has more than one sheep. He has a flock, right? And so if you go to Psalm 78, sometimes you come to a passage that is just, Psalm 78 is 72 verses long. So if you come to Psalm 78 in your morning Bible reading, you're forgiven if that's all you get through reading is Psalm 78. But it's a history of the people of Israel. I'm not going to read it all, but it starts back in Egypt, and it just goes all, and it's like, remember this, remember my teaching, listen to what I'm saying, I'm going to open my mouth, and I'm going to just give you this history. And it's just this, it's very repetitious, because it's a story of God's faithfulness and God's goodness and God's continued provision and his people's continued lack of trust, continued complaining, a continued rebellion. And it really just kind of happens over and over again for 72 verses in this psalm, as it starts with Egypt and just kind of winds their way through the desert of them testing and provoking. And you come down to the end of the psalm, you get down to verses 51 and it's 53, it says, and he goes back to when he first brought them out of Egypt from slavery. And it says, he struck down every firstborn in Egypt, the firstfruits of their strength in the tents of Ham. And then he led out his people like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. And he led them in safety, and they were not afraid, but the sea overwhelmed their enemies, and he brought them into his holy land. And just right there from the get-go, Psalm 78 says right there from the beginning, after 400 years of slavery, Moses comes along and there's these plagues, and then they just show the mighty power and sovereignty and superiority of Yahweh. And then there's a lamb, and there's blood on the doorpost, and the death angel comes through, and the blood rescues the people from death. And over and over again in your Hebrew scriptures, you just have this line, I redeemed you out of slavery. I redeemed you out of slavery. I brought you out of slavery. I purchased you. I rescued you. And that Passover feast would become like this cornerstone feast for Israel to mark the biggest event for them as a people. The history of a people who had to learn how to live in freedom. If you've been a slave for 400 years, learning to be free is hard, right? And so they had to learn that. And how did that start? It's amazing. It started with a lamb. They started being a flock, if you will, with the blood of a lamb. And they come to the Red Sea, and it parts in a passageway into the wilderness where he would shepherd them like a flock. And as sheep are apt to do, they complained, they wondered, they proved that they were sheep, and they were in desperate need of a shepherd. And when you're a million people in the wilderness trying to walk with your family and your belongings through a hostile land, you need a shepherd, you need food, you need guidance, you need protection, you need to learn how to live like someone who's been purchased out of slavery. And so you've got these corporate prayers in the Psalms for us, for God's flock of people. Psalm 80, verses 1 through 3, just an example. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh. Stir up your might and come to save us. And let your face shine that we may be saved. So these corporate prayers where they looked to him as a people, as a flock, and say, shepherd, the sheep need your face to shine because your sheep need rescue. Save us. Save and restore your sheep. And we keep needing to pray that, right? They kept needing to pray that. The sheep never grow up to a point where they say, okay, I think we've outgrown a shepherd now. I think we can handle this. Because God's people, you read all throughout Scripture, they never outgrew their sheepness. And God's people as a flock never outgrew their sheepness. And so corporately, the Lord is our shepherd. He was their shepherd, right? And it's all throughout there. But the most famous of sheep prayers is obviously a personal one, and it's got a single pronoun. It's Psalm 23, I want to read Psalm 23, and you know what? If you know Psalm 23 by heart, or if you have a Bible in front of you, I don't care if it's King James or the Message. Just, it doesn't matter if they sound different, if they got these and thous or yous or whatever they have. What if we did this all together? And this is never easy, but that's okay. We don't care what we sound like. I just want to hear some different voices this morning. So, so let's start in the beginning of Psalm 23. And if you know it by heart, just feel free to quote it and skip the verses you can't remember. Whatever you want to do. Okay, ready? Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Y'all sound good. That was good. So there's amazement in this psalm. As a matter of fact, you might look down at your Bible and see an exclamation point after the Lord is my shepherd. There's amazement that Yahweh is David's shepherd. A man who has been a shepherd, who knows sheep all too well. He knows how needy and dependent they are. And he looks at the sheep, David does, and he sees himself in those sheep, and he sees his relationship with the sheep and all that he does to the sheep, and says, well, the Lord is doing that for me. He expresses his contentment and his dependence that God is his provider, I shall not want. His need for protection. His dependence for God to get him back up on his feet and to restore him. His need for God to give rest to his soul. A constant presence of goodness and mercy who will track him down in tenderness and zeal when he strays and would lead him to an eternal home. So David, who looked at sheep day in and day out and cared for sheep day in and day out, one thing he knew for certain, these sheep will not survive on their own. Never. There are too many predators. A few of them will just get in a group and just wander their way into trouble. They will not just happen into goodness and life and green pastures. They will walk right into harm, and they simply won't survive on their own. And he says, exclamation point, the Lord's my shepherd. He provides all of this for me. Fast forward several hundred years. The sheep rebel. They do their own thing. They worship idols. They seek out human shepherds who tell them what they want to hear, while at the same time those human shepherds are ripping them off and taking advantage of them. They find themselves defenseless when powerful enemies come and attack them, and then they find themselves scattered all over the world. They're not even in their own land anymore. Their own land is decimated, and they're off in Babylon and off in Assyria and just scattered wherever the Lord sent them, living in exile in a world that fights against their faith. And when Israel is scattered, they begin to do everything they can to hold on to our identity, or they'll lose it. And the prophets give them this. They give them hope and promise, and they need to remember the Lord is their shepherd. And so Isaiah comes in Isaiah 40. Go up on a high mountain, O Zion, and herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. And behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him, and he will tend his flock like a shepherd, and he will gather the lambs in his arms, and he will carry them in his bosom. So there's this word of hope that comes in the worst of times, this word of hope that comes when everything looks hopeless and says, your shepherd has something still in store for you. Your shepherd still intends to defeat your enemies and gather you. Jeremiah 31, for thus says the Lord, sing aloud with gladness for Jacob and raise shouts for the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the farthest parts of the earth, and among them the blind and the lame and the pregnant woman and she who is in labor, together a great company, and they shall return here. And with weeping they shall come, and with pleas for mercy I will lead them back, and I will make them walk by brooks of water in a straight path in which they shall not stumble. Does that sound familiar? It's in the middle of the most difficult times, he's like, I'm going to be your shepherd. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it to the coastlands far away. He who scattered Israel will gather them and will keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock. Let me read one more passage from Ezekiel again. Just putting this hope out there. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples, gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture. And on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. And there they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they will feed on the mountains of Israel. Listen to this word. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak. So there's this hopefulness that the scattered people will be gathered again. God himself, Yahweh himself, will shepherd them. And Psalm 23 will become very, very real to these people in their land again someday. So if you knew that you were sheep in need of Yahweh Ra'ah, if you knew that you needed everything the great shepherd had to offer, and if you had ears to hear, you knew that the shepherd was going to come. You knew God himself would come and redeem and rescue his sheep again. You knew David's throne would be established. It says right here in that same passage, I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey. I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them and be their shepherd. So if you were paying attention, even in the days when everybody was scattered, if you were paying attention, even in the days when they started to come back to the land, you still had a sense of hope and expectation that God himself would come and be on David's throne, and a shepherd king would sit on that throne, and so you had hope for your people. And you fast forward another 100 years or whatever, and this amazing thing happens in Matthew 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet, O you, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler, a king, who will shepherd my people, Israel. So even Herod had enough good sense to know, if I call the chief priests and the scribes all together, these guys came seeking the king of the Jews. I know what that is. That's the Christ. They are expecting this Christ to come be a shepherd king. I need to find out where this is happening. He calls them together, and they say, yeah, the shepherd is coming. He's going to come to Bethlehem. And then Herod starts killing children. But once the baby's born, who gets to hear about it first? Shepherds. Ah, don't you love that? God sends angels to the shepherds. So Jesus goes through life with a shepherd's mindset, a shepherd's eye, a shepherd's ear, a shepherd's heart. Matthew 9. Jesus went throughout all the cities and all the villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, listen, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." So when Jesus walked through this world, he saw people who were, did you hear the words, harassed and helpless. Maybe your Bible translation says, distressed and dejected, weary and scattered, confused and aimless. Does that sound the least bit at all applicable to you when you look at this world? If we can somehow stop looking at the world as us versus them or we and they and say, "Lord, look at this world. Give me compassion for harassed and helpless people." Why? Because they're like sheep without a shepherd. And later, when these religious people complained about the people Jesus was hanging out with, he tells them a parable about a shepherd who has 100 sheep, and one of them wanders away, and he leaves the 99 to go look for that one sheep, and he brings it home, and what do? They party. "Yay, I found this sheep." So you get to one of the great I Am texts in the John's Gospel. This is a lot of verses, but I got to read this. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs over in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens to him. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them. The sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they won't follow. They'll flee from him. They don't know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they didn't understand what he was saying. So he said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I'm the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. The sheep didn't listen. I'm the door. Anyone enters by me, he'll be saved, and he'll go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. The hired hand sees a wolf coming, leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf snatches him and scatters him. He flees because he's a hired hand. He doesn't care anything for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I know my own, and they know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. I lay down my life for my sheep. I have other sheep that are of this fold. I will bring them in also, and they will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. And for this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord, because I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I received from my Father." And guess what? Some of the people who heard that said, "This man's demon-possessed. This man's insane. Who does he think he is calling him the shepherd? Who does he think he is calling God his Father? Who does he think he is saying that he's going to die and have authority to not be dead anymore? He's insane. Why listen to him?" Jesus, Yahweh saves. Jesus, Yahweh, the Lord our shepherd. He's the door, he's the gate, he's the provider. He's all the things Psalm 23 said, right? The guide, the protector, and yet he says, "I will go so far as to lay down my life for my sheep. And I will defeat the very worst enemy a sheep could ever have, death." We could just keep going on and on. Great passage in 1 Peter 2 where it describes Jesus who was insulted and reviled and mocked, but he did not mock in return. And he left an example for us. He's dying on the cross. By his wounds we are healed, for you were straying like sheep, but you have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So he just points to this meekness in suffering. He says, you can be like that because you're sheep of the shepherd. You will suffer, and you need to be meek when it happens. So then we fast forward to the end, and we come to the end of this. Revelation 7, 9 to 17. This is so beautiful. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before who? The Lamb. The Lamb. Clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders addressed me, saying, who are these clothed in white robes, and where have they come from? I said, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. And ready for this, Revelation 7, 17. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. And he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Folks, we have something to look forward to. We have a shepherd who's going to gather us and lead us and guide us and protect us. And he's going to wipe away the tears. What a days of tears it has been. He's going to wipe them away. But listen, he became a lamb to be your shepherd. That's the most amazing truth. He became a lamb. He became a sacrifice. He bled. And when we see the Lamb, we'll say, the Lamb is a shepherd. A shepherd who went to the greatest lengths of suffering to rescue his sheep, exactly as Jesus said he would. The shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He must take it up again because there he is, right? So this gets down to, really, we talk about the roots of the tree. We walk in the door, there's a tree. And what do we talk about? We talk about the roots go deep into the life of Christ and who we are in Christ. And we take in the life of Christ and we grow in the faith, and then the branches grow out and we bear fruit. We're fruitful in Christ. And what comes in at the roots comes out at the fruits, right? And one of the truths at the heart of our identity is that we are sheep, because a huge part of his identity is that he is shepherd. Do you need what he wants for you? Provision, guidance, restoration, redemption, protection, freedom, goodness, mercy. Become a sheep. Right? He bled and died for you. And you just follow the shepherd. And then he says, look at the world. Do you see harassed and harried and hopeless and wondering and straying and questioning and weary and tired? Can you ask the shepherd to put his compassion in your heart so that you see what he sees? And then you pray. Not only are the sheep without shepherd, there's a harvest to be had, and it's plentiful. Laborers are few. So we pray for compassion to come in our hearts, that is the compassion that our shepherd has for us and had for us when we were still wandering without a shepherd. I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll offer us one more shepherding benediction before we go. Lord God, what an amazing truth. Lord, you give us jobs, you give us work to do, and yet the job and the work isn't ultimately our provider. You're our provider. And you're our guide, and you're our protector. You're everything we need, great shepherd. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus, for being the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, for being the Lamb who dies to set us free from slavery. Lord, change the way we see ourselves and help us to see ourselves in light of truth. Help us to change the way we see you. Oh, Lord, help us change the way we look at this world. Where we would tend to insult, mock, or scorn, may we instead have compassion and humility, because we know who we are without you. We know who we are without you. We do not, we can't make it without you. We can't. Oh, Jesus, we look forward to seeing you. We look forward to seeing you. Until then, we sing, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. But what a day it will be when you gather your flock from the four corners of the earth, every language and nation and tribe and tongue, because you sent your sheep into the harvest. You sent your laborers into the harvest with the good news of a lamb who becomes a shepherd. Send us, Lord, send us with expectation that the day is going to come when we're going to see the fruit of our labor. We're going to worship you, untold numbers. And you'll shepherd your flock. Lord, give us humility, give us meekness. Oh, but give us trust and give us joy to be your sheep. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If we could all stand, I'd like to send you out with the words from Hebrews 13, 20, and 21. It's a prayer offered by the writer of Hebrews, and these are his words. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen, church. Great to see you today. Have a great week.